Yes, sir. Now, if you'll open the manuals to page 19, we will continue going through the siege of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And just go through, we've not taken nearly the time we did to develop this thing. This was done several years ago, but history hasn't changed, so this isn't quite a date. But we're just going through and noting the various stages of the attack. Important to us, since we understand how important Jerusalem has been throughout all the history of Israel, since David founded the city, and then we know that this city will once again need its marvel, in fact, surpass any grandeur that it has once known. So, do you have your manual? Okay, good. So, let's prepare ourselves for our study and continue going through the siege of Jerusalem, noting the condition of Israel. And that's one of the things I do want you to note as we go through it, is the condition of the state of the Jews at this time, and how they got to the point that they did at the revolution in 66 A.D. after rejecting and crucifying Jesus as the Messiah. And so let's prepare ourselves for our study. Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we have to study and note these things. We know, Heavenly Father, that the time is coming and this city will be the grandest, most beautiful, magnificent city on the planet Earth. Ever throughout all of its history, there will be no city that can compare with the grandeur of Jerusalem and your Son sets up his throne for the millennial reign. Today, Heavenly Father, it is a city of suffering, conflict, faction, division, so many things that characterize that which is an issue in the angelic conflict. Father, we pray that we will understand why these events had to occur and note how the plan of God comes into reality by the desires of man, the hate of man, and understand these things historically. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have moved to Roman numeral 14. You recall that we left off last week with an offer to surrender. And the Jews refused to surrender. And so the battle now rages. Now, just to orient you, Titus has cracked through the breach in the third wall. He now occupies this area. And he has breached into here. But right here is his target, is the Antonio. And because here, of course, is Temple Hill. And so this is where the four of the various fortresses are. All right, let's get ready now. Roman numeral 14, Titus plans a dual attack. And we'll just kind of go through it rather quickly. A, the attack on the tower of Hippicus and enter the city. Once inside the third wall, Titus laid out his plan for capturing the remainder of the city. His plan was to hit the remaining part of the city at two strategic points. He would lay earthworks for the battering rams along the wall near the Tower of Hippicus, and from that point his army would enter the upper city and seize control that part of Jerusalem. B, the attack of the Antonio and take Temple Hill. He would lay the earthwork for the battering rams along the wall and attack the Antonio. This is right up here, the Antonio Berg. After securing the Antonio, it would be an open way to capture the temple and take control of Temple Hill. So that's his plan. Now, you'll note under C, however, both completely stalled by the walls as well as by opposition. Let's go through it. The earthworks set against the Antonio were in the process of being built throughout the several days of the offering of the surrender. However, John also was not idle during that time frame. He instructed his men to dig a tunnel from the Antonio out to the earthworks. Then, at the proper time, the troops would pull, causing the earthworks above to collapse through the tunnels, and they would set them on fire. And then, note three, this tactic was most successful in neutralizing the earthworks and in delaying the Roman attack and in discouraging the Romans of a quick victory, if indeed any victory at all. Tunnel is a very interesting aspect in all of the ancient wars and battles, the way that the earthworks were conducted and building was going on at this time. Right in here, when we studied this several years ago, we laid in digging of tunnels and long tunnels and all during the siege of Petersburg. Here is the city of Petersburg, and the Union Army had moved into this position, and the Southern Army and the Union Army the Union Army had moved south in this regard, coming from the south upward. The Southern Army was stationed in this area. This is Petersburg, and so this is right near the end of the war. And by the way, Atlanta up here, so this is the Petersburg, and then go into Atlanta, and all of them had moved southward. Well, what the Northern Army did, they dug a large tunnel during the winter time. They dug this long tunnel underneath, and then their plans were they were going to be underneath the Confederate forces, and then they would blow this up, and once they blew it up, then they would have the hold, and all of the army would, the Northern Army would come through and destroy the Southern Army on the inside. Well, what happened was, and General Burnside decided also to help the Negroes in this battle, the blacks, in his, and because he thought that would give him great press in the Northern printing and make him even a greater general. And so he was going to allow the black portions of his army to move through first and to attack first. And he thought that would be good reading in Harper's. So that was his plan. Well, only one thing happened. They laid their dynamite here, but they put in so much that when this thing exploded, what happened was it made a cradle like this, and with about something like 10 feet up, this thing just blew it up, a hole in the ground like this. And what they did, several things, they didn't plan on that. Therefore, they didn't bring any ladders to mount these where the crater had blown out. So what happened was when this thing blew up and they missed the southern camp, the heart of it, so what happened was that the Southerners had time to gather around like this, and when the blacks charged through, they were just gunned down because they were not able to climb the hill, and as they tried to climb, of course, they'd be killed in the midst of it. So instead of good press, you can imagine the press that Burnside got back in the northern area for having all of these blacks slaughtered like this. Of course, he didn't plan it that way or anything, but that was the type of thing. But this tunnel was just unbelievable, the size of this thing, that all of these men could go through there, and the Southern forces didn't know that they were digging it, and it was quite a mess. So the tunnel, here's just another tunnel story of history, and as you figured out, when they pulled it, then the Romans would fall through, and the Roman machinery fell through, and it really was a mess. Therefore, point four, as for the earthworks against the wall of the upper city, they were completed, and the battering rams had been brought up to start their attack against the upper city. Simon led his forces and attacked to hold off the Romans from the point of entrance. And remember Simon, one of the zealot leaders. He secured his forces on the walls with stones, arrows, and javelins. Now, he's the leader of the Jews, a zealot. And so they're up on the wall now, ready to bombard the Romans. Then a group, verse 26, then a group of his forces made a suicidal charge, toward the battering rams in order to burn and destroy them. The Romans, now few in number at the position, fought off the charge, but more Jews kept coming from the city and had managed to set the rams afire. Due to the horrible conditions inside the walls, more and more of the Jewish forces made suicidal attacks now at the Roman camp itself. You recall they were dying inside, starving, there was cruelty, killings inside of the wall. So this was, death was rather welcomed if indeed they would die. actually, they were going to the Roman camp itself, actually thrusting themselves on the Roman spears, striking with a knife at the Roman soldiers holding the spear. The Roman line guarding the camp was finally able to stand the Jewish forces turning back. At this point, Titus appeared with his ranger-trained forces, pursued the Jews, and another bloody hand-to-hand battle occurred. After a well-fought battle, the remaining Jewish forces retreated inside the city. The Romans were becoming more discouraged at the capturing of Jerusalem due to the length of time of the siege, the fortifications of the fortresses, and the cleverness and bravery, if you call it that, of the Jews. Titus at this point decided to hold a council of war. One group counseled for an all-out attack against the city, pointing out that up to this point, only separate factions of the entire Roman army had engaged the Jews, and then at different points, even when they did attack. They felt that the power of the entire army would overtake the Jews and the city. Another counsel was to continue with the current tactics and simply rebuild the damaged earthwork. A third view was to simply stop fighting altogether, erect a man blockade around the city, and simply starve the city to death. Then go in and take Jerusalem with no more losses than had already occurred. They pointed out that, quote, there was no battling with desperate men who prayed to die by the sword, and for whom, if that was denied them, a more horrible fate was in store. So you have the three councils of war, and none of which, of course, to retreat, but just different ways in which to handle the situation. I, 14, Titus, listened to the counsel of his officers and decided upon a strategy that included parts of the last two. First, Titus quickly abandoned the all-out assault, pointing out that there was no point in such an attack with the certain loss of a great number of lives uselessly against the people who would soon destroy each other. On the other hand, however, he thought it undignified to let so large a force remain idle, and even his own, and even though he knew he would eventually take possession of the city, there would be no glory for Rome to just sit and wait. Also, to form a ring of men around so large a city, and considering the terrain, made that unreasonable, if not impossible. Therefore, Titus decided on a plan that would combine speed along with safety. First, they would build an earthwork dike around the entire city to block all entrances, all exits from the city without an easy killing. Secondly, he would continue with the embankment and forced entrance into the city. And if anyone considered this difficult operation, he ought to remember that trivial tasks did not suit the Romans, and that without toil, nothing great could easily be achieved by any man. All right, so that's the stage of it. Therefore, Roman numeral 15, the siege dike encompassed the city, and starvation reaches an all-time high in the city. This famine wall was to be built in an astonishingly brief period of time. Both officers and men were revived with a new spirit of battle and victory. There developed competition not only among the legions, but even among the component companies. The soldier was eager to please his centurion, the decurion, the tribune. Caesar himself went around frequently to inspect the work. In an unbelievable 3 days, the dike was completed around the city of Jerusalem. Now that the city was surrounded by this wall of starvation, Titus then strategically posted guards and patrols around the dike. Titus himself took the first night watch. All exits were now so completely cut off to the Jews inside the walls. All the hope of escape was now eliminated, and worse, the famine, the hunger inside the city, began to intensify with absolutely no food coming in now that the Roman dike was completed. The city was becoming a city of mourning and death. Infants lay dead of hunger, mothers dying, the aged already laid dead in the alley. In other words, they would just lay down and they would die there. Some people even dug their own graves and then fell in them while dying. Now, that's a little enterprising. Gives you something to do in the last couple of hours, and you know where your body's going to be. So, anyway, people would actually sit and just watch family members die. The city was dying in total silence. Many of the soldiers would enter houses and just cut open the dead and take clothing and possessions, but they would not kill those who begged for the sword. The stench of death covered the city and could be smelt now by the Romans outside the walls. Aren't you glad you came to the house of the Lord to study tonight? Isaiah had warned and asked a reversionistic nation, where will you go when devastation comes, declaring there will be nothing left but to fall upon the dead, fall under the dead, or become a slave. This is a picture of Jerusalem in 586, and now again in A.D. 70. Internal killings continue in the walls of Jerusalem. The revolutionists inside the walls begin to throw the bodies of the dead over the walls, and putrefied stench now began to turn the stomach of the Romans. Titus, when he viewed all of this, turned heavenward and prayed that the God of these people would know that this city, they would know that this was not his doing. The Roman soldiers, the Romans mourned their nice, victorious battle, heroically to die or heroically to victory, and this type of thing just was totally appropriate to them. Secondly, the Roman soldiers continually displayed their abundance of food in the hope that it would cause the revolutionists to surrender, for even they now began to feel the pains of hunger. The forces inside the walls offered no more attack, no more sallies against the Romans. They were now losing their desire to fight and were thinking of their own hunger. However, Simon and John simply would not surrender. Titus, therefore, it's amazing they weren't killed. Titus, therefore, ordered the earthworks around the Antonio to resume, and even with even greater haste. Inside the walls, the hardness of rejecting the Messiah continued to manifest itself. Matthias, who fled from John to Simon and brought support to Simon, was brought before Simon, accused of siding with the Romans. His three sons were also brought with him on the same charge. Simon announced them all guilty without trial, of course, and had Simon slaughtered last so he could watch his sons die before him. Then he was set atop their bodies and slaughtered. After this killing, Simon had, these are Jews against Jews. After this killing, Simon had other leading citizens of the city brought out and killed. All gatherings of the people were forbidden, and those found gathering were slaughtered. One of Simon's own officers met with a few of his comrades, and they decided that Simon was crazy. Well, I wonder what their first clue was. They decided that Simon was crazy, and it was only a matter of time before he started killing his own staff, so they decided to surrender their power to the Romans. The leader was a man named Judas, and while he was making his offer to Titus from his tower, Simon came up behind him in the sight of the Romans, mutilated Judas's body, throwing his parts to the Romans. He is crazy, as you can tell. Simon did the same thing with the others who had joined in the plot to surrender. Disasters continued to mount. Some of the Jews leaped from the walls and ran to the Romans, but they were so in hunger that many actually stuffed their stomachs until they burst. Still others were soon gathering the gold from their excrement, and the Arabs and the Syrians started hunting down all the Jews who fled from Jerusalem and would cut them open for their money. This wonderful sight all across the country. Josephus reported that in one night, 2,000 Jews were ripped open, believing they had no gold inside, of course. Remember, they swallowed the gold and to get out and take it out. All right, 11. It is here again that we witness the integrity of Titus. Once he learned of this horrible action, he came to the area with his own force ready to kill all involved, but found too many involved, including some of his own Roman forces. Titus then gave the following bracing. He was indignant that soldiers in his service did such things on the off chance of gain and paid no heed to their own arms that were stabbed with the silver and gold. He expressed his wrath to the Arabians and Syrians because serving in a war not their own, they began by giving unrestrained license to their greed, and secondly, because they involved the Romans in their bloodthirsty butchery and hatred of the Jews, seeing that some of his own soldiers now shared their evil reputation. He then closed by warning that death would be the penalty to anyone caught daring to commit such a crime. However, many Jews were continually hunted and ripped open to search. Many of these Jews had no gold inside of them, but died in a horrible way as a result of their hardened, maladjusted to the justice of their God, the judgment of their Messiah. 5.12. The destruction of the sacred vessels of worship of the temple began even before the Romans entered the city. John decided to enrich himself by taking these vessels, gold, trays, and so on, melting them down to retain the gold. He and his men also drank the wine used in the worship. Okay, after that nice section, third offer of surrender. In the midst of all these horrible events inside the walls, Titus made yet another offer of surrender, still promising that the city would remain intact, a third offer to counter the prophecy of our Lord, of course, of the destruction of Jerusalem. So, you know, you might read that and think, well, that's wonderful, but all this is trying to oppose the Word of God and the prophecy of Christ of the destruction of Jerusalem at this time. All right, that brings us to now an intriguing movement in all of this. We have Roman numeral 17, the Antonio captured. Building of the earthworks around the city took 21 days, almost a month. The land around Jerusalem now was wilderness, stripped of its timber, gardens, and beauty. So the destruction has already taken place outside of the walls. Dead bodies, puddles of blood covered the streets and the houses inside the uncaptured walls. Jerusalem was a horrible sight, waiting for God's justice to have mercy and bring total destruction upon the city. The Jews knew that their only hope was to destroy the earthworks around the city, so they made repeated sallies with the purpose of doing just that, but each of these sallies were turned back by the Roman forces brought in to guard the earthworks. The Roman army was brought in full force to stop the Jews. The Romans felt that they must now be victorious or they might lose. And they were determined, quote, that the enemy's scheming should not triumph over Roman valor. Their desperation over Roman arms, their number over experience, nor Jews over Romans. The Romans then began their siege of the Antonio. They brought up the battering rams and began stoning the powerful walls of the Antonio. The Jews countered with rocks, firebrands, iron, whatever they had from the walls of the Antonio. As darkness closed in at this day, the Romans had made only a small dent in the wall. During the night, John pulled one of his schemes again. He undermined the wall from the inside so as to cause this first wall to collapse. The Romans were pleased when it collapsed until they discovered that John built a second wall inside the Antonio. But after consideration, the Romans decided that the second wall could not be stronger than the more stable foundation wall of the Antonia, and realized all that was needed was to take this inner wall. The first scaling of the wall, taking of this inner wall, was not as easy because the Romans realized that whoever went over the wall first was certain to die. And even though they were brave, they did not want to commit suicide. Therefore, Titus gave another of his great speeches. And we had the speech I don't think we'll take time to read it. If you're interested in great speeches, you have it there. By Titus, fellow soldiers, urging men on to action. The actions involving no risk is a deliberate insult to them, while it is unmistakable proof of the speaker's I can't even make mine out. The exhortation, in my opinion, is needed only for the hazardous enterprises, since under other circumstances, men may be expected to act of their own accord. Well, you can read the great speech of his encouragement. And now we continue on page 25. Finally, a brave Syrian jumped up and proclaimed undying loyalty to Caesar and advanced heroically toward the wall and miraculously somehow made it to the top only to die. This took place on the 3rd of August. On the 5th of August, 22 guards, a standard bearer, and a trumpeter during the night made their way to the Antonio, killed the first line of the sleeping sentries, reached the wall. They then sounded the trumpet, ordering the Romans to advance. The other Jews near the wall took no time to see exactly how many were actually there, but ran from the wall. This rather ingenious little act. Titus then ordered his units to advance to the wall. Many of the Jewish forces had made their way to the temple. Many others, however, remained in the tunnel from the Antonio to the temple area. Now remember that there's a tunnel running from Antonio over to the temple area. Many of the Jews were inside. Now remember that. Hand-to-hand fighting broke out in the small tunnel and lasted for hours. Only a small force of the Romans could actually enter the tunnel, and the Jews were able to hold them off. The Roman forces finally caused the Jewish forces to withdraw from the Antonio and seek refuge in the temple. When the Romans were in the control of the Antonio, Titus ordered that the structure be raised so that his entire army could move in and assist in the attack on the temple. Okay, now they're very close to the temple. On the 17th of August, A.D. 70, Titus was preparing for his assault on the temple. On this date, he heard that Jewish sacrifices had ceased. He decided to use this, plus their hopeless condition, to make a fourth offer of surrender. Once again, Josephus was called upon to make one of his stirring speeches, exhorting the Jews to surrender and save their temple. Many Jews saw this attempt to save that temple. And Christ has already prophesied it would be destroyed. So just remember all of these things as we go through it. Many Jews inside the walls ran toward the Romans to surrender. These Jews were treated with honor by Titus and allowed to go free. The revolutionary forces, however, continued to resist, shouting obscenities at Josephus, Titus, and the Romans, and they tried to kill the deserters from the temple. The temple court once again became an open graveyard with blood from the bodies actually forming pools. The temple was designed as a place of worship of Jehovah, now became a fortress of death. Once again, Titus himself made great plans to the men to save their own temple, and a plea to the Jews to save their temple. He even offered to allow them to choose another battlefield rather than fight in their temple. You'll notice Satan's attempt not to destroy the temple so that prophecy could not be fulfilled. So he offered them to fight another battlefield. His offer was totally rejected, and so Titus set out plans for the taking of Temple Hill. My first assault on Temple Hill. Due to limited space, Titus could not bring his entire army, so he handpicked a small force to make assault on Temple Hill. He set up his command post in the rubble of the Antonium. Titus sent in his elite attack force during the night. A bloody battle of hand-to-hand combat broke out between the Romans and the Jews, many of the Jews actually killing their own men in the night battle. The battle went on for hours, with neither side gaining or losing ground. the Romans fighting for honor, the promotion, and the Jews for their lives. It was as if these forces were fighting in an arena where both sides could hear the cheers from their own forces encourage them to fight on. Meanwhile, other Roman forces were building embankments against the outer temple walls. Some of the Jewish forces made what they hoped to be a surprise attack against the Roman forces positioned on the Mount of Olives. The Romans, however, saw them coming and were able to cut them off short of the camp walls and drive a fierce hand-to-hand battle in the third, second assault. In the second major wave by the Romans against Temple Hill, the Jews themselves showing absolutely no regard for the magnificent structure, set fire to the portico facing and connecting with the Antonia. This was 22 August. Now, did you hear what you just read? Jews themselves, not Romans. Jews themselves, showing absolutely no regard for the temple, set it on fire. So the first fire was not set by Romans, but by Jews on the temple. On the 24th, the Romans set fire and started raising the adjoining porticos along the western side of the temple structure. The fighting actually continued on between the two forces. In one episode, the Jews set a fire trap for the Romans. They hid combustible material in one of the porticos and then retreated. When the Romans followed, the Jews set the portico on fire, killing many of the Jews themselves. These fires and attacks caused the destruction of the portico all along the western side of the outer temple. Romans advanced to the outer court. They're just moving in closer and closer. As the Roman forces continued to advance, the porticos surrounding the temple itself began to collapse. The Romans raised the entire northern portico to its junction with the eastern portico. As the end drew steadily near, the horrors of famine inside the walls continued. The atrocity of hunger now consumed the entire city, temple and city. The story is recorded under the eyewitness of many that one mother actually murdered her suckling child, cooked him, and proceeded to eat. Of course, such acts of total degeneracy were prophesied by the prophets concerning the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to the northern kingdom in 721 B.C. The following is the response of such an act by the Romans. Quote, "The dreadful news soon spread to the Romans. Some refused to believe. Others were greatly distressed. But to most, the effect was to increase their detestation of the Jewish people. Caesar disclaimed all responsibility for this matter in the sight of God and protested that he had offered the Jews peace and self-rule and an amnesty for all past offenses, but they preferred sedition to agreement, war to peace, hunger instead of plenty and abundance. And having begun with their own hands to set fire to their temple, which was being preserved by Rome, were indeed deserving of such food. However, he would now cover the full admonition of the murder of that child with the ruins of their fatherland, and would not leave standing on earth for the sun to look upon a city where mothers ate such food. And yet, he added, such food was less suited to the mothers than to the fathers, who remain in arms after so many distresses, miseries. As he said this, he bethought himself of these men's desperation convinced that they were past being brought to reason, where after having endured all the agonies that they might so easily have avoided had they but repented. All right, the first attack on the Temple Mount. He's on the porticos, he's on the porch of the temple. Once the Romans controlled Temple Hill, the next point of attack was the temple itself. It was inside the temple that the rebels sought their final refuge. This is, remember, the temple that Jesus Christ saw, the temple that Herod had expanded. This was the temple designed to worship Jehovah. Point two, during the first attack, Titus did not desire to destroy the temple structure itself, so he made his attack plans with the idea of preserving the temple as much as possible. This plan called for the battering rams to be brought up to knock down the temple door and for his forces to scale the walls. Neither of these strategies were successful. The temple gate was too powerful and too well built to be even loosened by the Roman battering rams. As the Romans scaled the walls by use of the ladders, they were met with successful resistance by the Jews. In the first attack, the Romans suffered disproportionate losses. Second attack against the temple. Titus soon realized that his attempts to spare a foreign temple resulted in the injury and slaughter of his own troops, so he ordered the gates to be set afire. Throughout that day and night, and into the next day, fire was set to all the gates along the porticos of the temple. Destruction. Titus' decision to spare the temple. Titus then ordered that the fire against the temple be put out. He then assembled his... All of these were sent by Satan to counter prophecy. Remember that as you read through this. He then assembled his officers for a war council. Some of the officers opted for the total destruction of the temple and all within. Makes sense. Others opted to spare the temple if it was surrendered. But if it were not surrendered, that it should be destroyed, pointing out that it no longer was a temple for worship, but a fortress to fight against Rome. Titus, however, was headset not to destroy the temple, and so he ordered his staff that while the battle would continue against men, the edifice was not to be destroyed. On the 10th of September, the Jewish forces, this is still 70 A.D., the 10th of September, the Jewish forces made a sally against the Romans in the outer court of the temple. Hand-to-hand combat broke out, but the Jews were finally pushed back into the inner temple. And now the destruction of the temple. King David at first perceived that the temple was the dwelling place of Jehovah and of his son, and carried out by his son, the plan to build the temple. That magnificent edifice was destroyed in 586 B.C. by the Babylonians, for the total rejection of the Messiah, maladjustment of the Jewish nation. The temple was rebuilt by the generation of the Jews who returned from exile in 516 B.C. It was expanded and made even more glamorous by the rule of the Herods. Our Lord came and taught at the temple and was rejected as the Messiah. The Jews, his own people, rejected him and his message and crucified him. The destruction of this temple in September AD 70 is a result of their rejection and is part of the fifth cycle of discipline administered against the Jews. Satan plotted to prevent the first temple from being built, but once it was built, he tried to destroy it. And with God's permissive will, he did destroy the temple in 586 BC. Then Satan fought desperately to prevent its reconstruction. But he who controls history, Jesus Christ, permitted the temple to be rebuilt. Then Satan sought to destroy the God-man, and when finally he succeeded in doing so at the cross, it brought about the defeat of Satan himself, for on that cross, Jesus Christ paid the price of all personal sins, and in his subsequent resurrection, was appointed superior to Satan. And now Satan seeks to preserve the temple to counter the prophecy of our Lord. Satan again will fail in this attempt encountering the Lord. The Roman general, with noble intention, tried repeatedly to spare both the city and the temple, but even the best intentions of man or the worst intentions of Satan cannot counter or prevent the plan of God. Please remember that in your own life. The following is Josephus' account of the beginning of the destruction of the Jewish temple. And I'm not going to read through this. The temple burned despite Titus's orders. You can read that, that account. You've got the Roman army, Caesar's attempt to save the temple destroyed on the anniversary of the previous, what is that, conflagration? Deeply as one must mourn the destruction of the most wonderful edifice ever seen or spoken of, whether for its structure, size, lavish perfection and detail, or the repute of its holy places, yet we may find with real comfort in the thought that the fate of the temple endurable not only to, and not only in regard, I'm going to read this, I'm going to bring my glasses, to living beings, but also in regard to structure and places. And so he just goes through. This is Josephus' account. Now the next page in your map, in your book, should be a map of all that we just studied. You can see on your right-hand side the Antonio, how they came through, the second wall coming down to the Antonio, the temple, and then coming actually into the temple, and in the drawing. So you got a map if you want to study it. Okay, final, on page 30, final assault and capture of the Temple Hill. While the Temple of Jehovah burned, the Romans plundered everything of value. Everything in the temple was burned, smashed, or destroyed. During the chaos, countless people were cut down, including the rebels, citizens, men, women, children, anyone, everyone was slaughtered. No one was shown mercy. It was as if this hour, insanity had gripped everyone. The Romans gave their war cries as they attacked. The rebels yelled as they sought some place to run, and the people cried out loud as they were slaughtered or burned. Reports are given that the ground could not be seen as it was covered with corpse and blood. As the temple itself was burning to the ground, the surrounding buildings were also set afire. Porticles, gates were also burned. In the chaos, the treasury chambers were set afire. A great deal of the wealth went up in flames. In one portico, women and children, nearing some 6,000, had gathered for safety. The portico was set afire. Most of these helpless people burned to death. When it was well evident that the Romans had destroyed the temple, many of the Roman soldiers hailed Titus as emperor. Many of the priests were captured and brought before Titus. He decided that the time for a pardon had passed, and that the one thing that might have justified their being pardoned was now gone, referring, of course, to the temple, and he felt it was their duty as priests to die with their temple, and so ordered their execution. Simon and John took refuge just across the Caropium, across from the Sister's Gate, and made a request to talk with Titus. The following is a copy of the address given to the rebel leaders and their reply. Again, we will not take time to read all of that in dealing with their appeal to Caesar. Go over to page 32. The rebels, after rejecting Titus's offer of surrender, made their way to the upper city. Many of them ran to Herod's palace and began looting the great wealth that had been stored in the fortification. A few Romans who were guarding the palace were killed or captured along with some 8,000 Jews. After taking Temple Hill and the temple, the Roman forces moved southward to Lower City, the original city of David, and burned and destroyed its walls and buildings, completing the destruction of Jerusalem. They did not secure much wealth at all, since the rebels had taken everything of value. All the rebels were now confined to their last place of refuge, the upper city. The slaughtering of citizens that occurred on Temple Hill now continued to the upper city. Butchered bodies began to cover the city. Blood ran freely in the streets and houses. cries of torture, fear of death clouded the city. Anyone who was caught trying to escape was killed. The Jews themselves set a fire to much of the upper city even before the Romans arrived. Capture the upper city was now going to be an easy task due to the greatness of its wall. Titus' plan of attack was to erect his siege earthworks on the west side of the upper city, opposite the royal palace, and a second attack force adjusting the Sestius Bridge and Tower near the Carpathian. The earthworks were begun on the 20th of September. As it is so often the case, in such a helpless situation, destruction was epidemic. A multitude of the Idumean, the Herod's descent, plotted a mass desertion, but were cut off by Simon. In spite of this, a great number, isn't it amazing Simon is still alive? To me, that's what's amazing here. In spite of this, a great number were able to desert to the Romans, who allowed many to go free. These were Jewish citizens caught in the battle. The Romans sold many of them as slaves and executed only a small number of soldiers. Several priests who were able to make escape turned over the temple treasures in return for their relief. These treasures included such items as the golden lampstand, not the ones used in the inner temple, those were destroyed, bowls, platters, curtains, priestly vestments. On the 7th of October, Titus was ready to make his advance. By the way, I don't know if I have it in here later, but in the Arch of Titus in Rome, if you went there today, you would see the Jews being escorted back as slaves, and these articles are carved into the beautiful arch there. Point five, on the 7th of October, Titus was ready to make his advance on the upper city. Situation inside of the walls was utter chaos, total confusion. Many of the rebels and their leaders were running anywhere they could for hiding. They thought that the underground passages would conceal them from the Romans, which of course was not the case. Many tried to escape with the citizens. The army was without any leadership, the Jewish army. Many of the men tried to fight, but were overwhelmed and overtaken by the vast number of the Roman army as it descended upon the city. As the Romans came into the upper city, expecting a final battle, they were surprised to find no one to counter them. The Romans then began shouting their victory cries, setting up their Roman standards on the walls and towers. As they went into the streets and alleys, they killed all they met and set houses, businesses on fire, burning all who were inside. As they searched house for booty, they found many houses full of dead bodies and ran from the houses without searching, but set them on fire. During the night, the 7th of October, the burning of Jerusalem illuminated the darkened sky. The city that rejected Jesus Christ as their king is now rejected by their king. The city is rejected. The third cycle of discipline for the Jews was now being administered to Jerusalem and all Judah. The Romans had captured and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. As Titus made his victorious inspection of the ruins of the city, he was astounded by the strength and power of its walls, and upon several occasions exclaimed, "God indeed has seen our ally in this war. It was God who brought down the Jews from their stronghold." Rather resounding statement, isn't it? For what could human hands or engines accomplish against such powers? So Titus pretty well hit it on the head. Total destruction. Titus proceeded to pull down these walls so that the city could be used as a fortress against Rome never again. He destroyed the rest of the city, burning all that would burn, tearing down what would not burn. He left some of the towers as a memorial to his own greatness in capturing the city. The words of our Lord were being fulfilled in spite of the evil attempts of Satan and the honorable attempts of Titus to encounter them. The following is a list of what happened to those captured You can take a look at it. To those Jews, those who offered armed resistance killed. The old and those wounded or ill were executed. Those found later to have taken part in war against the Romans executed. The tallest and most handsome were set apart for the triumphal parade in Rome. Multitudes who were healthy, men and women, sold into slavery and dispersed into Egypt, more diaspora. Those under 17 were sold to other merchants and sent throughout the Roman Empire, the Jews now being spread throughout all of the Roman Empire. Still others were reserved for the arena to die by the sword or by the beast throughout the empire. A great number continued to die of starvation before they could even be fed. The number of prisoners and the dead given below. The number sounds unbelievable except for the fact that hundreds of thousands of Jews had come to Jerusalem prior to the beginning of the war to offer sacrifices and were caught in the bloody war and could not get out. Here again is an example of the evil of religion. These Jews had rejected the Messiah, crucified him, but they still went to his temple to offer sacrifices for praying his death. The number of prisoners taken captive throughout the entire war totaled 97,000. The number of persons who died throughout the entire war totaled 1,100,000. To put this in some type of historical perspective as to God's wrath against the Jews in the fifth cycle of discipline in A.D. 70, following is one report of the deaths of Americans in World War II, the war between the states. Total number of people who died in the war between the states from both the North and the South was 569,000. This war lasted from 1861 to 1865. Now go back up, look at your totals in the Jerusalem War. The total of prisoners throughout, 97,000. The total who died, 1,100,000. The total in the war between the states for 5 years, 4-year war, 569,000. Total number of Americans to die in World War II, 292,100. This war, as far as America was concerned, lasted from December of 41 to August of 45, 292,000. Yet, in just a few months, 1,100,000 Jews executed. So, the siege of Jerusalem, which lasted again April to October. As the Romans made their final pursuit into the underground passages, searching for loot as well as captives, but finding mostly corpses, they did capture the two leaders of the rebels. John was found starving with some of his men in an underground passage, pleading for mercy. Pleading for mercy. That's spiritual love, that little comment. And was sentenced to spend the rest of his life in prison. Simon, who fought to the very end, was taken to Rome to be executed at the triumph. Therefore, for the second time in its history, this great city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the justice of God against the Jews and their maladjustment to his holiness. His tool in 586 was Babylon. His tool in A.D. 70, Rome. It is to be remembered by every Jew and every Christian that this city will once again be the center of human history when it is second return. Actually, that should be just return, second advent or return. Our Lord will enter their very city, rule not only Judah and all Israel, but will rule the entire earth for some 1,000 years. It is the faithfulness of God that we have this confidence. Furthermore, it is to be remembered by every born-again believer of this age that he himself is now the temple of Jehovah. And this is where we will stop and finish up with Masada next week, and that will take care of the history of Israel. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we must learn these lessons from history. We must understand what happens when we reject who and what your Son is, even in our own lives in the church age. It is so important that we understand why we, the church, are here, what our purpose is, and then set out to fulfill that purpose. We therefore continue to pray, Father, that you will give this local assembly wisdom to know what we must do and not do, and then the courage to follow that through. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.